You have your Bibles turned with me today to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, as we look at that one verse, but we move around just a little bit as we dive a little bit deeper into the Christmas story from the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 14. I think it's on your screen as well. I want to ask you to stand as we read that verse. It's right there on your screen. Real simple verse. You might already have it memorized. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, bless your Word. In Christ's holy name, amen. Please be seated. John takes us back here to Bethlehem in this verse, back to the conception. So if we want to ask the question, when did Christmas begin, we could say Bethlehem, but we need to go back beyond Bethlehem to the conception. 9 months earlier, you could say Christmas began then. Now, if you really wanted to be technical, we could say that it began in the mind of God whenever God, we don't know that because we're not smart as God, we're not infinite. And so if you really wanted to go back, we could say it just began in infinity in the mind of God. But for our sake, when it began on earth, it began before Bethlehem at the Holy Conception, when the Holy Spirit conceived Mary, overshadowed Mary. That's what Luke says. Look what Luke says. He uses that word, overshadowed. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" So you and I could say it goes back to the mind of God, but as far as on earth, we could say it began at the conception when Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So He didn't become the God-man at Bethlehem. We know, as I kind of expressed to the children, He has always been God incarnate. And he became God-man at the moment of conception. You know, John 1:14, as we just read a moment ago, may not seem like a Christmas text, but I think the truth behind this text, it tells us all about, if we really understand the Bible, it tells us about the shepherds, the angels, the wise man, the journey to Bethlehem, all of that is encompassed in this one verse. Without this verse, the rest of the Bible, rest of the Christmas story really doesn't have as much of a meaning, if you ask me. I believe God put this here for a reason, for you and I to even understand the Christmas story. And so we learn what happened 2,000 years ago just from this simple text. So let me touch on four little truths this morning that I want us to understand as we are embarking upon Christmas another year. Let me give you number one. Number one, I want you to know about, and we've talked about it before many times. Your Sunday school lessons were about it, and for many years you know the word incarnation. That's what I want you to know. The first Christmas was about the incarnation. The incarnation. It says there in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh." And that's what incarnation means. The Word became flesh. Jesus stepped out of heaven. He came down here. And the Holy Spirit conceived Him in Mary's womb. And He was born. He became flesh. That's what incarnation means. Theologians That's what they call it. It's a word, it's hard to understand. We don't see the word in the Bible, but the whole principle is in the scripture. Some people said that Jesus wasn't really a man, that he just looked like a man. Others say that maybe he was like a ghost. Others said that he had a body of a man, but he didn't have a human soul, perhaps. Others say that he was two people in one body. He was half God and half man. And we know unbelievers say it's all nonsense anyway. For you and I to be here on Christmas, around Christmas, and talk about Jesus, that's why it's nothing more than a holiday to them. They claim that, you know, we're crazy. Jesus wasn't even God at all. But many of them don't even believe in God. So, but when Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb, dear friend, we know God took on the form of a tiny baby boy. It was the greatest miracle of all time. There's no miracle any better than that. No one can say exactly, we don't know how it happened, or even how God became man. We don't know exactly without ceasing to be God. How did he become man? And yet he is God. But that's what the Bible teaches. It teaches us that. Fully God, fully man. 100% God, 100% man. So let me say it this way. The Son did not cease to be God when he became man. He added manhood, but he did not subtract deity. He was the God-man. That's something for you and I to ponder for a long, long time. The almightiness of God took upon human form. The love of God now beat in a human being. The love of God beat in a human heart. The wisdom of God now spoke from human lips. The mercy of God reached forth from human hands. God was always a God of love. But when Christ came to the earth, divine love was always was wrapped in human flesh. For you and I, Alabamians, we could say Jesus was God with skin on. We could say that. And that would be accurate. At the incarnation, the Word became flesh, is what it says in John 1:14. And then it says, the Word became flesh and blood, it says in another translation. And you could even say, and moved in our neighborhood. Let me give you the second little truth. We see the incarnation. We also see the habitation. For 33 years, God moved on this earth in our neighborhood, in our area, on this earth. He came to this little ball, this little planet for you and I. The one that we worship, the one that we're going to stand before and be judged by one day, came down here to show his love for you and I. 33 years. The NIV says that he made his dwelling place among us. Another translation says he pitched his tent among us. The Greek word here is about made his dwelling means literally that he pitched a tent. He put a tent up, in other words. It's the same word that they use when they traveled, they wandered in the desert, and they would put up the temple tabernacle or whatever. They put up the tabernacle in the Old Testament as they traveled around in the desert. It was a tent where God's glory would dwell before the temple was built in Jerusalem. The tabernacle was sometimes also called in your Bible the tent of meeting, because it was divinely appointed a meeting place where God and man would get together in the same way, but in a much, much greater and deeper sense. Jesus is the place. He's the tent. He's the place where we meet God today. You and I know you can't get to the Father without going through Jesus. Amen? That's what the Bible says, John 14, doesn't it? 6, no man comes to the Father. No woman comes to the Father. No boy comes to the Father. No girl comes to the Father. Nobody. No granddaddy. Nobody. But through Jesus. That's the only way to get there. In the Bible, 3 kinds of people lived in tents. Shepherds, sojourners, and soldiers. You know why they lived in tents? Because they never stayed in one place. In the Bible, yet the Bible says Jesus lived in the tent of his humanity for 33 years as a shepherd, as a sojourner, and as a soldier. He came as a captain of our salvation to defeat the devil once and for all, and that's what he did. I know it doesn't look like it sometimes in this world because we've got our eyes on the wrong thing because we're not looking at what the scriptures say. The scripture says he defeated the devil, and it's going to play out exactly the way he said it's going to play out. In other words, Jesus is God's rescue mission to the whole human race. While here, he pitched his tent among us. When his time was up, he took his tent with him. And he rejoined his Father in heaven. Not only do we see the habitation and the incarnation, but we see the manifestation. John speaks of his glory. His glory, the Shekinah glory. He says, we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father. That's who Jesus was. We've seen his glory. He wasn't just an ordinary man. You know, I can't understand that. I can understand it in a sense because I'm a son and I have a son. And even though it's not a perfect reproduction, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen one, you've seen us, both of us. And on earth, we understand the principle of like Father, like Son. But with Jesus, he is the exact image, the Bible says, of God the Father. The exact image. Again, we can't comprehend that, but that's what the scriptures say. When John says, we have seen his glory, he uses a word that means like you and I would study in an electron microscope. You and I would study in a laboratory. We would study it very, very intently. The word that comes from the English is theater, where we'd really understand what's going on. When Jesus walked the earth, I want you to know, dear friend, people could see his glory. The shepherds saw it. Remember? Shepherds saw it. The angels saw it. The doctors of the law who interviewed him when he was 12 years old saw it. And it was really seen in a major way at the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus turned the water into wine, you remember that first miracle? At Cana, here's what it says. John chapter 2, verse 11. He revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Sometimes we forget this little principle, dear brothers and sisters. But when Jesus was on this earth, you could see his glory. Now, was there a light shining all the time, you know, down beam upon him? No. But in a way that only Jesus could portray, you can see his glory. I don't understand it fully, but I believe it. That's what the Bible says. He revealed his glory. Did many not see it? Yes. Do many not see it today? Absolutely. Most don't. Because they're not looking for it. They're not open-minded. They're closed-minded. They don't want to see it. They just miss it. Just like many did then. Not only do we see the manifestation of the Lord, the incarnation and the habitation, but let me give you the last one. The invitation. The invitation. It tells us that He came. Why did He come? Why did Jesus come? He came to bring grace and truth. It tells us at the end of that verse. John chapter 1 verse 14. He came to bring grace and truth. Those words don't normally go together. He was generous inside and He was generous outside. He was generous from the start to the finish. Grace and truth are attributes, again, that are not together usually. When you tend to err on one side, you dismiss the other. We all are guilty of that. If we stress grace too much, we forget about the demand of true repentance. Yet if we stress truth too much, we sound harsh and not too loving. But you know what? If you and I are going to be the man that God wants us to be, the woman, the boy, the girl, the young person, the adult, we need both. We need grace and truth. If we forgive too quickly, we make light of wrongdoing. If we judge too harshly, we make forgiveness difficult for those around us. So it needs to be a balance. Grace and truth. Two words to explain why Jesus came to earth. They're the very heart of the gospel. Because Jesus was full of grace. He came as a little baby. A little bitty tiny baby. The Lamb of God. But truth is coming one day. He gives us His truth in His Word. And His Word tells us that He's coming one day. He's going to be riding on a white horse. And He's not going to be playing no more. He's not going to be a little lowly lamb when He comes back in judgment. He is going to wipe out all of the boys and girls. Everybody who says, I don't need Jesus. I don't need Him in my life. I don't care about Him. I got more important things. Everybody that don't have anything, want anything to do with Him. He's going to wipe them out with the word of His mouth, with His sword. He's just going to speak and they'll be gone. Your family, my family, your friends, my friends, perhaps even some of you in this room today. You're not ready for Jesus when He comes back. You're not ready. You say you're ready. You go to church. You go through the motions. You go in Sunday school. But you're not ready. Because your life is a picture of whether you're ready or not. If we had a snapshot of how you live your life, we would see that you're not ready. Because it doesn't line up with this book. We're not perfect. None of us are. But it doesn't even come close. You're not even trying to live for Jesus. Why? Because you don't know Jesus. You know about Him. You got a head knowledge, but you don't know Him because you've never repented. You never trusted Him with your life. And you're worried about what other people think. You're worried about what other people do. And you're going to miss the invitation of Jesus. You're going to miss the whole reason He came to the earth. And that was to save your soul. The beauty of His invitation. No matter how checkered your past, no matter what sins you've committed, Christ invites you to come. No preconditions except sincere desire for you to trust Him and be forgiven. And when you do, He'll pardon you forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray for those, Lord, today, perhaps one or more that don't know You. They know about You just like they know about Christopher Columbus. or Napoleon. But they've never surrendered to you. They've never trusted you. They've never repented of their sins and recognized themselves as lost and on their way to a devil's hell. And so therefore, Father, they're not ready to face you on judgment day. Lord, I pray that today you'd be planting, you begin to plant that seed of conviction within the hearts of that person. Lord, and for the rest of us who are saved, you would just, we just thank you, Lord, for saving us. We thank you for reminding us of your glory and reminding us how beautiful you are and wonderful and how much we need you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithful ones. May we continue to be people of grace when there's no grace usually. People are mean and ugly and don't want to help anybody. Lord, thank you for the grace that's shown through this church. But Lord, also thank you for the truth, that we're not afraid to tell them the truth, even when it hurts, because we love them. And that's why you sent Jesus, full of grace and truth, because you love us. In Jesus' holy and righteous name, amen.